John 12, verse 37 to 50. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at these words of Jesus, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. May we respond with faith. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a tug of war, you have two teams. And they're both pulling on the same rope, trying to pull their opponents beyond a centre mark. Apparently the rope needs to be something like 33.5 meters long. You have to pull your opponents a full 4 meters until a mark on their end of the rope crosses over the center point. Sometimes the rope has been known to snap under the strain, actually causing significant injuries. Such is the tension within that rope. And so you have to use a special rope. It's amazing what you can find out on the internet. I'm not a tug-of-war specialist. And you also have someone called the driver, who's kind of like the coach of the team. He or she is not allowed to, of course, help with the pulling, but urges them to pull and to do so rhythmically and in unison. And of course, the tug-of-war will go on. I couldn't find out if there's a time limit. Though I guess, you know, eventually one team is going to get more tired or show their weakness up, and so the first will win. But sometimes the two teams, they'll be going to and fro, and it's not clear which side is going to win. And that's a little bit like what's going on in the hearts of the people who were listening to Jesus. There was something of a tug of war going on in their hearts. They've heard his words, they've seen his miracles, but will they accept him as their Messiah sent from God in heaven? Some believe, and yet they're afraid to be open about their belief because they fear what they would lose out. So we read in verse 42, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God." To and fro. They want to believe, and yet they're afraid. They want praise from God, and yet they want praise from people around them. And Jesus is like the driver in the tug of war match. And he's urging them on. He's urging them to turn to him, to believe in him, to pull in the right direction. Soon Jesus is going to be crucified. Actually, these are the last words of Jesus to the crowds, at least that John records. And so Jesus brings this one last call for the crowds to believe in him and to have eternal life. After this, he'll only be teaching his disciples in private. Here is the people's one last chance to hear the Son of God who had entered this world. And now Jesus urges them to believe in him. And John, of course, as he writes this gospel, John heard these very words that Jesus spoke. John was there. And John takes this opportunity as he writes his gospel to press home the call that Jesus issues on his readers, on us here today. I wonder, is there a tug of war going on in your heart? Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to follow your own way? Are you going to believe in him? Or are you going to listen to this world? Are you going to follow the words of eternal life? Or are you going to follow the words of the people around you? Are you going to look for the praise from God? Or do you rather prefer the praise from the world? Is there a tug of war going on in your heart today? You know, the strain at times can be intense. And actually, when you think about what is at stake here, little wonder the strain can be intense. You want eternal life, you want to please God, but you also want your friends to think well of you. You know that Jesus did wonderful miracles, but then you ask, well, is he really the Son of God? Is he really someone I can devote my life to and obey? Well, let's look at this occasion in the life of Jesus. Let's listen to these last words that Jesus gives as he calls on the people to believe him. But first, John talks about how the people were responding to Jesus and how they refused to believe. So we'll look at these first few verses and then we'll consider the words of Jesus. So firstly, there's a warning. Unbelief leads to a hardened heart. That's the warning we have in verses 37 to 43. Unbelief leads to a hardened heart. The people had seen Jesus doing many, many miracles. He had healed hundreds of people. He had fed thousands up in Galilee. And many of these here in Jerusalem had seen, and certainly they had heard, of when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That great miracle that Jesus did right towards the end of his ministry, the culmination of the miracles that the people were able to see, he raised Lazarus from the tomb. And yet, even though Jesus had performed all these miracles, yet they didn't believe. Look at verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. He had done it deliberately in front of them so that they could see. Remember, we saw that when we looked at the raising of Lazarus, how Jesus waited 4 days. There was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. And Jesus waited because then all the mourners would be there. And there were lots and lots of Jews who came to comfort Mary and Martha at the death of their brother. And surrounded by that crowd, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And yet, even though he had performed this sign, yet they would not believe in him. There was no denying that Jesus had done many, many miracles. Even his enemies acknowledged the miracles that Jesus did. Just look back at chapter 11 and verse 47. And here, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. There was no denying that Jesus did many wonderful miracles. Yet still, the people did not believe in Jesus. They were amazed by his miracles, yes. They were impressed. There's no question of that. But would they commit themselves to him? No. The raising of Lazarus was the greatest miracle that they had seen. But even after that, they didn't believe. You know, if they had seen 1,000 more miracles, they still wouldn't believe. You see, over the months, they'd settled into this hardness of heart against Jesus. It was exactly the same as in Isaiah's day. Indeed, they fulfilled Isaiah's word, John tells us in verse 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" They saw the Son of God himself performing these wonderful signs, and yet their heart grew hard against it. They're like a tug-of-war team that starts to lose ground, but instead of redoubling their efforts, they lose a bit more ground and a bit more ground, and they're going steadily and steadily to that place where they can no longer be stopped. With each miracle that the people saw, instead of their faith in Jesus growing, they moved further and further away from him. It was like in Isaiah's day. And now, God himself is hardening their hearts. Verses 39 and 40 make for somber reading. For this reason, because they're not believing, for this reason, they could not believe. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. The people had become no better than Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh refused to listen to God's word brought through Moses the prophet. And then Moses was unable to do a sign. There were the 10 plagues. But each time Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then we read as the plagues intensify, and Pharaoh still rejects God's word, that God starts to harden Pharaoh's heart. And that's what's happened here. The people have seen miracle after miracle. They've heard the very Son of God teaching them and preaching to them. And yet their hearts become hard. And in the end, God hardens their hearts. And this is the danger of unbelief. It gathers momentum. It's like you're being dragged across the line, and there comes a point where however much effort you make, you cannot stop it. You can't turn things around. I wonder if you've ever thought, you know, if I had seen Jesus do those miracles, just one miracle, then I would believe. You ever thought that? Let me ask you, what makes you think you would be any different to the majority of people who saw the miracles that Jesus did? What is there in your heart that would make you any different from these people? Jesus told the story of a rich man and Lazarus, a different Lazarus to the one he raised from the dead. And they both died. The rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to Abraham's side in heaven. And the rich man speaks to Abraham and wants Lazarus to just dip his finger in some water and put it on the rich man's tongue, because he's in great torment. And Abraham says, well, no, there's this great chasm. One can't pass between heaven and hell. And so the rich man says, well, send Lazarus back to earth so that he can warn my brothers of this terrible place. And Abraham replies, they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers listen to them. And in his arrogance, the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, as if he knows better than Abraham. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. You ever thought that? If I could see someone rising from the dead, if I could talk with them and ask them, what's it like beyond the grave? Oh, then I would believe. Then I would repent of my sins. You ever thought that? Well, listen to what Jesus then says in the story. Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. You know, I wonder if Jesus chose the name Lazarus there because he knew that later he would be raising someone called Lazarus from the dead. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, did they believe? Some did, but the majority didn't. You see, the heart excuses itself. We do not realize how desperately deceitful our hearts are. The heart excuses itself. It says, well, I've never seen Jesus. You can't expect me to believe. I've never seen him with my eyes. I've never seen Jesus do a miracle. I've never listened to Jesus preaching. Of course, if I had been there, if those things really had happened, of course I would have believed. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow we'd be that much better, that we would be different if only we had really seen these things. But the fact is, with each excuse that you make, you become that little bit more hardened against the truth. And there'll come the point when God himself is hardening your heart. And if God hardens your heart, you've gone beyond the point of return. How are you responding? As we've been through John's gospel, as we've heard Jesus calling us again and again to believe in him, to find life in him, what's your heart been doing? Has it been thinking, well, I can leave this to another time? Has it been thinking, well, I'm not really sure this happened. If only I had been there, if I could see with my own eyes, then maybe these things would be true. But I wasn't there. What's been your response? I want to urge you this morning, listen again to the words of Jesus. We're going to look at these last words that Jesus spoke to the crowd. And I want you to pray in your heart, Lord God, give me understanding. Grant me faith and help me to obey what Jesus says here. Because as you sit there listening to the word of God, the words of Jesus, I pray you won't harden your heart and reject it again, but that you will believe and obey. So we looked at the warning. Unbelief leads to a hardened heart. Let's think now about the invitation. And the invitation is that faith leads to eternal life. Faith leads to eternal life. Here then is the last time Jesus addresses the crowds. And there is an urgency in what he says. Look at verse 44. Then Jesus cried out. He's not just speaking here. He's crying out. He's pleading with these people. Because he knows that soon he's going to die. This is their last opportunity to hear the Son of God preaching the words of life. In view of all that he had done, and all that the people had seen, Jesus calls them this one last time. And there are three things that Jesus uses to urge them to believe. Firstly, Jesus urges them to believe in him because of who he is. In these verses, verses 44 to 50, Jesus again insists that he is one with the Father. Now, they believe in God. What they don't believe is that Jesus is the Son of God sent by the Father. And so Jesus again insists that he is one with the Father and that his signs have been showing this. And so he says to trust in Jesus is to trust in God who sent him. Verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." He goes on that to see Jesus is to see God who sent him. Verse 45, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." And he goes on that to reject Jesus' words is to reject the Father whose words Jesus speaks. Verse 48, "There is a judge. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." To hear Jesus is to hear the word of God. Verse 50, "I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus insists that he is one with the Father. This equality between Jesus and the Father is something that John himself insists on. Look at verse 41, where John writes, "Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, tells of how one day he had seen the Lord in the temple. "I saw the Lord," he writes, and describes the vision of the Lord that he sees. Isaiah sees the Lord in his glory. And then he quotes from that very chapter, Isaiah 6, here in verse 40. And then John's comment on this is, "Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." Isaiah had seen the Lord, and that Lord was the Christ. This same person who has now come to earth and was named Jesus. And so Isaiah has seen the Lord, and John is saying, the Lord Yahweh, whom Isaiah saw, is this same person, Jesus. Isaiah and John are insisting that the Christ is God. And this, in his final public teaching, is what Jesus urges us to believe about him too. That Jesus Christ is God. And that's why we need to believe in him. If Jesus Christ is the Lord, then you need to believe in him. The second reason Jesus gives for you to believe in him is that he alone can save you. You see, Jesus was sent to be the savior of the world. Remember at his birth, the angel said, "He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And Jesus says exactly the same thing here in verse 47. "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." He's come as the Savior. He's come to rescue people from darkness. Verse 46, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." And the darkness in John's Gospel, we've seen it, is this darkness of rejecting God, of rejecting the truth, and the darkness of sin. I wonder, do you feel darkness in your heart and in your life? The sadness, the pain of sin, the despair. Do you struggle to know the way ahead? Do you struggle to know how to live and where you are going? Do you fear that darkness outside? of an eternity away from the light, away from the joy of God's presence. But Jesus says, believe in me and you won't stay in darkness. Jesus is the light who came into the world to shine into that darkness. Jesus also says he will rescue them from judgment. Though he himself didn't come to judge the world, but to save it, he says there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. There is a day of judgment when those who reject Jesus will be condemned. Jesus speaks about a last day. We tend to think that the world will just go on and on and on. We don't think that today will be the last day, but there will be a last day. We make our plans, the world makes its plans. Things go on and carry on as normal, but there will be a last day. And Jesus speaks about the last day, the day of judgment. And Jesus wants to rescue us from that judgment. When that day comes, there will be no more opportunity to change. But today, you can turn and believe. You don't have to face God's condemnation. That's why Martin read from Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so Jesus urges you to believe in him because of who he is, because he alone can save. And then thirdly, Jesus urges you to believe in him because he will give you eternal life. Again and again in John's Gospel, we see John recalling the many times when Jesus spoke about eternal life. No one spoke about eternity as much as Jesus. It was his constant theme. And this is what Jesus wanted the people to take hold of. Look back, just turn to chapter 5 and verse 40. Chapter 5 and verse 40. And Jesus has talked about the different testimonies about him, his works, his words, the scriptures. And verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Everything was pointing to Jesus. And then you can almost hear the sadness in Jesus' voice in verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Everything pointed to him. The Old Testament scriptures, the miracles Jesus did, the voice of God from heaven, everything pointed to him. And yet the people refused to come to him to have life. In John chapter 6, as many were rejecting Jesus and walking away, Jesus said to his disciples, are you also going to leave me? And Simon Peter, he stands up and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. As so many rejected Jesus on that occasion, Simon Peter stands out as different. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Peter, though he yet doesn't understand everything, he cannot and he does not miss this, that Jesus is always talking about eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And so here, in his last words to the crowd, Jesus brings home the importance of eternal life. It's the message his Father wants him to speak. Verse 49. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. We do not see eternity like God sees it. Do you ever try and imagine what eternity is like? I hope that you do. You know, God has given us imaginations. It's great in school when you have to write, you have to use your imagination. You know what imagination is? Imagination is describing what's just round the corner. You can't see it, but you start imagining it. And it's a wonderful ability that God has given us. We're not yet in eternity. We can't see what it's like beyond the grave. But God has given us imagination. And he would have us think, what is it like in eternity? To know that this will go on and on and on. That there's no end to it. The scripture uses the word everlasting. What is it like? Have you ever imagined eternity? Use your imagination. But God does not need to use his imagination when it comes to eternity. Because God is outside of time. God is in eternity. And the great message that he wants Jesus constantly to speak to the people is that there is an eternity. And that through Jesus, they can have eternal life. A fullness of life. A life of fellowship with God and a life of joy. A life not of boredom, but of bliss and wonder. God wants Jesus to speak these words, and so Jesus again and again and again talks about eternal life. You know, in the darkness of unbelief, it is so easy to dismiss eternity. The lies of Satan suppress the truth in our hearts. And so Jesus keeps speaking. He keeps speaking of eternity. John's testimony about Jesus, the words of Jesus himself, call to you today. Jesus says, whoever believes, in verse 44. Jesus is thinking of all of us, not just the crowd there. His words are for you today. If you had heard him, if Jesus could preach to us today, he would still be bringing this message. But he's been sent by the Lord God, the creator of all things, that God, your maker, he is one with God. Jesus would still be claiming that equality with God. Jesus would still be talking about judgment and eternity, because these things are just as true today as when Jesus first spoke these words. But you won't always hear his words. If you go on rejecting him, you may find that your heart becomes hardened towards him. But the Lord urges us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's a tug of war going on. There's a tug of war going on in the heart of people. Which way is it going in your heart? Elijah, when he stood on Mount Carmel, he said to the people who were rejecting God, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Let's pause for a moment and then I'll pray.